Luke 7 and verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Now we know that these leaders that Christ speaks about here were the rulers among the Jews. They were the very people who should have had their eyes on the horizon and recognized John the Baptist for who he really was, and they should have been pointing him out as that messenger that was sent to prepare the way before the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, the text tells us that they, the Pharisees and the lawyers, these are not political lawyers now. These are lawyers in the sense that they studied the scriptures, the law of God. And they rejected the counsel of God. Now, you may want to reject the counsel that some men give you. I've given advice to people who didn't want to receive it. And they more or less said, you tend to your stuff over there, I'll tend to mine. And that's all right, because I'm just a man. But John the Baptist was a prophet of God. And Jesus said that he was the greatest prophet, and that there hadn't arisen anyone like him. And he was to prepare the way before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he baptized people. He, and the Greek word for baptism, means to dip in water. It's the same word that the Greeks used when they spoke of a blacksmith dipping the hot steel into a tub of water. Dipping it. You know exactly what it means. And they knew what it meant. And we recognize that. So they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And the evidence of it is that they were not baptized by John. Now, in the introduction, let me remind you that some people make baptism everything. They make it regeneration. They make it a sacrament. They make it a seal. They make it essential to salvation. And on the other hand, we have those like the Quakers who say that baptism is nothing at all, and they don't practice baptism. There are a few exceptions to that. And then you have men like Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who was a theologian, and he taught that water baptism is of no real value for this reason. Spiritual baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's what's important. I'll mention something more about that as we get into the message. Baptism is neglected or abused when it is changed. When you change it from what it was to something else. It is rejected when men do not receive God's counsel. That is what God has revealed in the scriptures. And to understand this, we will consider for a theme this morning, baptism neglected, abused, rejected. First of all, then, we shall look at the purpose and the meaning of baptism. We must first recognize that this ordinance of baptism is the Father's ordinance. God the Father gave this to John the Baptist. Now turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse 33. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. Now, he's talking about when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. Like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, note verse 33. And I knew him not. That is, he did not know him as the Messiah until he was revealed as such at that time. But he that sent me, who sent John? God the Father sent John the Baptist, called him particularly and especially to be one to introduce Jesus Christ and to baptize, that is to dip in, and it says in the King James, it says with water. That's not at all what it says. In the Greek, it says in water. You don't dip something with water. You dip it in water. The same, that is, the Father, said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I'll mention some more about that later in the message, Lord willing. Now, Christ then took it out of John's hand, took the ordinance of baptism right out of John's hand, and his disciples began to baptize. Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, and then he put that ordinance into the hands of the churches, and the churches administer baptism until this day. John baptized no other than those who profess to be saved. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll read verse 5 to get the thought. Then went out to him, that's John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. In Scripture, we have the true meaning of the ordinance of John and Christ. And let me emphasize that baptism is not the source of spiritual life. It is not the means of spiritual life. There are those who say, oh yes, in baptism, that's when you get it. If you don't have it when you go into baptism, you won't have it when you come out of baptism. Because spiritual life is the gift of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it happens before baptism. It's never something that follows baptism. And it is not the means of life. It is not the medium by which you receive life. When you pick up a telephone, used to we all had cords on them, you know, that wire is the medium by which you receive the sound in your ear. Without that wire, you won't hear the sound. That means that the wire is the medium by which you receive it. But baptism is not the medium of salvation, for you must have salvation before you get baptized, if you get baptized scripturally. Those who have received the Spirit of God have illumination and they have conviction of their sins. That's what God does when He works in our heart. He illuminates us to the realities of spiritual life, and then He gives us conviction for sin and repentance and faith. Those who have received sanctification and faith, let me turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 and verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You have to be saved before you go to the waters of baptism if you do it scripturally. Now look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You get it all through Jesus Christ. You don't get it through baptism. Don't ever let that idea get in your mind, because that is a misunderstanding of the purpose and the use of baptism. Baptism is to show forth what you already have. Baptism is like the soldier, the Marine, putting on the uniform. It doesn't make a soldier or a Marine to have a uniform. He's got to be a Marine first. Then he gets the uniform. When I went into boot camp in the Marines, and that's been a long time, But the way it was when I went, you didn't get to wear that uniform till you graduated boot camp. And we had a few that didn't make it through boot camp. And you know what that meant? They never got to wear the uniform. Baptism is like the uniform. It doesn't make you a Marine, but it shows that you are. It is an indicator that you are a Marine or a soldier or sailor or whatever. Therefore, baptism is not to regenerate the unregenerate as the Roman Catholic and some Protestants teach. The Roman Catholics plainly state that baptism regenerates. Some of the Lutheran are real close to them, and some of the Protestants, it's almost impossible to tell what they actually believe about it when you read what they say. Therefore, baptism is not to make one a child of God. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 5. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily," that means absolute truth, absolute truth, "I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There's some that believe water here refers to baptism. I don't believe that's correct. Notice in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The new birth does not come through the waters of baptism. The new birth must precede or go before the waters of baptism. You say, well, what does water mean in John 3, 5? Because it says he must be born of water and of the Spirit. We believe that water here is just a synonym for the Holy Spirit. And it could read, born of water, even of the Spirit. Because sometimes the Spirit is spoken of as waters that flow out of a fountain and so on. Now, baptism then is not to procure salvation. Salvation must precede baptism. You get baptized because you've been born again, not in order to be born again. Furthermore, baptism is not a seal. Now, there are a lot of Protestant writers that say baptism is a seal. Learn to read your Bible. Take your concordance and check them out. B.H. Carroll, one of our most outstanding men, he said it is quite common in pedo-Baptist literature to refer to baptism as a seal. But in the Word of God, baptism is nowhere called a seal. On the contrary, we are expressly said to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is wrong to take something that is assigned to one thing and put it as a sign of another, or put it as doing something that another thing does. That's to confuse things. Baptism is not said to be in Scripture to be a seal. That's the idea of man. Some also maintain that baptism is only, and I mentioned this in the introduction, is only Spirit baptism. And this is taught almost universally. T.P. Simmons said this about Spirit baptism. "There is no hint in Scripture that each believer receives Spirit baptism either in or after regeneration. It is an assumption, pure and simple." Now, you'll find that everywhere. And I'm telling you, they talk about it all the time. I read a lot of their books, and they just keep going over and over and over with Spirit baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there was a baptism, not of the Holy Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And you know what it was? It was empowering the church. The church had been founded by Jesus Christ, and it had been operating all the way. And what did the Lord tell them to do? Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with what? Power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? They were waiting. They were praying. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in an abundant manner. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The idea that you get another baptism. The scripture says, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith. Now mark this, catch this. One baptism. What kind of baptism is it? Water baptism. That's all there is. There are no other baptisms. So we recognize then that we have to understand these things or we'll be very confused. Baptism then is not an ordinance that makes a man salvable. That is, that puts him in condition so he can be saved. No. Baptism doesn't ever do anything like that. Baptism follows salvation. Do you remember what then said the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? You remember what he said to him? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he took him and baptized him. That's when you get baptism, not before. Now, let me show you a passage that will make this very clear. Turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This is the Lord appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus when he saved him. And he says, let me read verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. And this is Ananias speaking to Paul. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now if you read that verse superficially, you will do as some groups do. You will say, well, baptism then washes away sin. What's wrong with that statement? Why did Ananias say this? Well, it's a figurative statement, and we know that. There's only one thing in the world that will remove sin. And what is it? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what literally washes away our sins. So when Ananias says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, what's he saying? He's saying baptism is a figure of the real washing away of sin, which is done by the blood of Jesus Christ. So always keep that in your mind. Is it literal or figurative? It's figurative because only the blood can wash away your sins. And so, what he was doing was telling Paul, Paul, you're a saved man. You've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have recognized him as Lord. And he said so. Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou art persecuting. And you know, he said then, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's a saved man. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He was called to preach on the road to Damascus. He was designated as a preacher. He was told what he was going to have to suffer for Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, go into Damascus and he's going to tell you what to do. But it wasn't for salvation. Paul was already saved. Go and read the accounts of how Paul tells those that he preached before about his experience in grace and when he got saved. Not one time does he ever say, I got saved at Ananias' house when I got baptized. Oh, where did he get saved at? On the road to Damascus. That's where he saw Jesus Christ. That's where he believed on him. That's where he was commission to preach the gospel in all the world. Keep those things straight and you won't have any trouble. But let me give you one more point on this heading and then we move on. Just suppose that baptism washes away sin, and that's the purpose of it, literally, and that it saves people. You got a huge problem. Why then was Jesus Christ baptized? Jesus Christ was the Son of God, absolutely perfect and holy, and he never had any sin in him, none whatsoever. And yet he went to John to be baptized. You could never do that, and John never would have baptized him if it had been literally to wash away sin or to save the soul. Jesus was the Son of God when it came from heaven, and he never needed anything to cleanse him or to make him holy. He was absolutely holy and perfect. So it was to show forth that he was righteous. And the child of God, now, hang on to this, the child of God, when he believes on Jesus Christ, is as righteous as Jesus Christ is because he's justified through faith. And when we go to heaven, that's how we're going to go. There is no other way you can ever go into heaven but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ could be baptized in that respect, and he was. But if you make baptism to be what takes away sin or what actually saves the soul, you can never understand why Jesus was baptized. Hold on to that. You can take it to the bank with you. Secondly, I want to mention that baptism is by immersion. There is no word in the commandment of Christ to baptize anyone except by immersion. The very word in Greek, baptizo, means to dip. It never meant anything else. I could give you many examples that it's unnecessary. The Greek word then absolutely designates the mode of baptism. You do not say to the apprentice in the blacksmith shop who has the red hot iron in his tongs, I want you to sprinkle this red hot iron to quench it and harden it. Why is that? Because it must be put into the water in order to cool the iron and harden it. And every blacksmith knows that. Every other person ought to understand it. It is by plunging the person who's being baptized underwater and raising him up. There are many words in the Greek for sprinkle, for pour, and to lave and that kind of thing. Never are they used in reference to baptism. Only this word for immerse. Baptism is a burial in water. That's a beautiful symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We take that person and lay him down in the water and cover him up. That's like putting him in the grave. And then we bring him up. And that's like the resurrection. And so when an individual is baptized, scripturally, he's saying to the world, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that though I die physically, I will rise again. That's what we preach in baptism. Thirdly, baptism is obligatory for church membership. Now, there's a lot of people who think that they want to be in the church. Don't want to be baptized. That's like wanting to be in the Marines, but not wanting to wear the uniform. Won't work. You don't go in to the military, whatever branch it is, and expect to be in that group unless you wear the uniform. So it designates it. Now let me take you back to Matthew chapter 28, and we will see these things very clearly. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, that is, the disciples, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now what is the, and the disciples here represented the church of Jesus Christ. Go ye, that is, church, go ye therefore, and the word teach in the King James is actually the word disciple, all nations, dipping them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Baptism, then, is an essential if you're going to enter one of the Lord's churches. You can't be a member of the church. I remember a good friend of mine, George Scott. He was a member of the First Baptist Church in Marshall, Michigan. He came in to work one day and he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, the other day in a meeting of the deacons, the pastor brought up the fact that he had a man and a woman that wanted to join the church. The woman was a Baptist, but the man, and I don't remember what he was, but he was a Protestant. But he doesn't want to be baptized. And Brother George said, he held up his hand. He said, why doesn't he want to be baptized? And the pastor didn't have much of an answer. So George voted against it. I would have voted against it too. Man wants to become a member, doesn't want to put the uniform on. Give me a break. Doesn't make any sense. And if you want to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, then you have to be baptized in a scriptural manner. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says something. He doesn't use the word baptize here, but we're pretty sure that's what he meant. I'll show you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's writing the church of Corinth, and he said, you are washed. What do you think he was talking about? I think he means baptism. Baptism is a symbol of washing, just like Ananias told Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Not that that literally does it, but it's a symbol. And so here he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. That is, you've been baptized. All the members, in fact, we have no record in the New Testament of any individual that was saved that wasn't baptized after he was saved. Therefore, to the saint Rome, Paul said this, Romans chapter 6, there were several churches at Rome, not one church. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were dipped into Jesus Christ were dipped into his death? You know, what's he saying? Remember this thing about a figure, not literally, but figuratively. Therefore, we are buried with him by dipping into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, as we were in baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now don't get the idea that baptism is essential to the resurrection, because we know that the dying thief didn't get baptized. He couldn't get baptized. But he was going to be with Christ and he's going to be in the resurrection. So what is he saying here? He's saying that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to have a resurrected body. We're going to come up out of the grave if we die before he gets back. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that's another figure, that the body of sin should be destroyed. Not by baptism, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me hasten on. My last point, and I'm leaving out some. My last point is this. No infants were baptized in the New Testament. I know a lot of people that baptize babies. I know a lot of churches. All the Protestant churches baptize babies. But concerning infants and little children, let me turn you to John chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Now, receiving Jesus Christ and believing on him are the same thing. If you receive Jesus Christ, you believe on him. If you believe on him, you receive him. To them gave he the power or the right or the authority or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then he tells us in the next verse how this comes to pass, which were born. Now he's going to eliminate some things. Not of blood. Doesn't make any difference about your genealogy. Any sinner that believes on Jesus Christ shall be saved. It doesn't make any difference if you never had a Christian in your grandparents all the way back to Adam. Nor of the will of the flesh. How many times do we hear people say, well, the will is free? Really? I haven't found mine to be free. How many have done things, and after you've done it, you said, oh my, oh what I've done. You do that? You feel that? The will isn't free. The will is depraved, like the rest of us. And therefore it cannot be free. We are slaves of sin, and it's only by the grace of God that we're ever liberated from it. So it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Salvation doesn't come by the human will. It comes by the grace of God. And therefore, this text indicates that it doesn't have anything to do with your parentage, whether or not you're a subject for baptism. The individual that's ready for baptism doesn't have to say, well, my mother was a Christian, my father was a Christian, my grandmother was a Christian, my grandfather was a Christian, and therefore I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way, because a lot of people have been saved who never had a Christian in their history. While we were in England, we heard the assistant pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle preach. You know what his name is? I don't remember all of it, but his first name is Mohammed. That thing of having Christian forebears didn't work out too good, wouldn't have worked out too good for him. But when an individual is saved by the grace of God, it doesn't make any difference about who you descended from. That's what he's saying here. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is a powerful work, and therefore infants have no right to baptism because they can't believe. You people will raise the question, well, what about the salvation of babies? Well, let me say that the scripture doesn't say very much about that. I'm of the opinion that all dying infants are saved. I can't prove it by the Bible. I believe that. Charles Spurgeon said that he believed that there would be more people in heaven than in hell because of the dying infants. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this. If they're saved, it's all of grace. It's not because of baptism, because they can't be a subject of baptism, because nobody can be received to be baptized that doesn't profess to believe on Jesus Christ as his Savior, and to have repented of his sin. Paul, when John received those people to be baptized, and when these individuals rejected the counsel of God against themselves, you know what he was doing? He's saying, I want to see some evidence of repentance and faith, or I won't baptize you, because those people came, some of them came to him, and he said, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth some evidence. What is that evidence? repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you've got that, you've got a proper subject for baptism. If you don't have that, you can't baptize them scripturally, and I don't care what age they are. So we realize then that it's most important. Let me illustrate this idea of sprinkling for baptism. You know how we take the Lord's Supper. We take a small piece of bread and we take a small amount of wine. What if somebody said, well, we're going to change this a little bit. We don't think there's any real importance. What we're going to do is we're just going to take a few grains of the bread and we're going to sprinkle it on your tongue. And we're going to take the wine and we're going to put it in a little atomizer and we're just going to give you a little puff. Would you think that was taking the Lord's Supper? I don't think so. Because we're supposed to eat and drink. It's true that we don't have to eat a whole loaf of the bread or drink a whole pint of wine, but we do eat and drink. But when you come to sprinkling, that has nothing whatsoever to do with baptism, because sprinkling is just taking a little bit of water and sprinkling on that. And that all came about because what most people don't know, all the Protestants and all the Catholics used to immerse babies. And many of them believed in trine immersion. You take the Greek Orthodox Church. Till this day, if you go to the baptism of a baby in a Greek Orthodox church, you will see immersion, because they take those little babies and they put them under the water and raise them up. And they do it three times. Well, in medieval times, there was a lot of people that thought that was awful hard on the baby. And so they began to find or look for ways to make it a little more humane. And that's how you got into the sprinkling, or the pouring just a little bit of water on the forehead of the baby. It has no relationship to baptism. And the subjects are wrong as well. Therefore, there is no positive command in the Bible to baptize a baby. Are they saved? I believe that those that die as infants are saved. I can't prove it, but I believe it. But this thing is sure, that the Lord never commanded them to be baptized, because we would have it in the New Testament, and we don't. So the very command of God that's given to us in the Scriptures, these men rejected. They said, we don't want the counsel of God. We don't believe it, and we're not going to submit to John's baptism. Now, what were they doing? They were proving that they weren't believers. They were proving that they did not have repentance. And we must also remember that every command of God is urgent, and we're to heed it with all our hearts and with all our soul. The Lord has never commanded us to do anything that He doesn't want us to do. And we better be listening to what He's commanded and what He wants us to do. And we should do it with all our hearts and with all our soul and with all our beings. And if we do, we will be blessed in the process. What does He require for somebody to be baptized scripturally? Well, they have to be saved by grace. That means they have to repent of sin and they have to believe on Jesus Christ. Those who do are proper subjects for baptism. And then, when we do that, we're not rejecting the counsel of God. We're embracing the counsel of God. We believe the counsel of God. That's what He's called on us to do. Let us do it by His grace. May the Lord bless you.